Take your Bibles and open them, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 15. Last week, when we got together, we looked at Psalm 8 as we started talking about this name of God, Adonai. And what's kind of unique about Adonai is there's kind of a mixed perspective within theological circles. Is Adonai a name of God, or is Adonai a title of God? To which I simply say this: yes. Adonai, and some of the titles that you'll see for God, in names of God, some of them have their existence in ancient quote-unquote religion. Like, for instance, El is not just a name for God, like Elohim or Elion or something like that, but other gods would also have that name. But the uniqueness of all of these names of God is that when they are ascribed to God, they're real. They are absolutely perfect. They help us understand who He is and what He does by His names. And so to wholeheartedly embrace the names of God is to embrace who He really is. He's not multiple gods. Let's make sure we understand that. El Shaddai is Adonai. Adonai is Jehovah Jireh, is Jehovah Rapha, is Jehovah Nissi, is Jehovah Shalom. And they are all El Elyon, Elohim. All those names of God just help us understand our God better, especially as we walk this planet Earth. Especially as we walk this life together. All of us need the names of God in our lives if we are going to reach our greatest potential in Christ Jesus. I received a couple of disturbing emails this week from someone who is not part of this body. Periodically, the Lord will bring this person into my life to kind of challenge me and to work on my patience, maybe. It usually starts out like this, and this week it did. God hates me. My life stinks. God never does anything that I want Him to do. I read His Word, I know His Word, but God never responds the way that I think He should. What do you say, Pastor? So I pinned back an email to this person, and I said, sometimes we get this thought that our lives are going to be perfect, even Christians, that every single dream that we have is going to be fulfilled, even Christians. And when God operates outside of that box or those thoughts or those feelings, then all of a sudden it's God's fault. Even Christians do that. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have realized every single one of your dreams? Perhaps you didn't hear what I said. How many of you have realized every single one of your dreams? Really? That's what I thought. How's that God's fault? In fact, I would tell you that sometimes God takes us and allows us to go through certain situations where our dreams don't come true, where tragedy strikes, where discouragement happens, loss happens, so that He can reveal His name to us fresh and anew. This week we also had the blessing to go to Texas Roadhouse with Jim and Cinda and John, because Cinda was celebrating 10 years cancer-free. Okay? we met them there at 6:30. She called at 6:29 and asked us if we were doing anything. And I said to her this: it will finally be nice to be with somebody who is cancer-free, especially after what we're dealing with our friend John. And Lord willing, we'll have him up here the week of the 4th of July. And so we went and we had a great time. But guess what? My guess is Cinda knows more about God going through cancer than she did kind of being cancer-free. The names meant way more to her. I know that's been true in my life as well. I feel for this particular individual as I shared back with them, you know, maybe we need to stop thinking that everything has to be perfect. The response I would get back was, well, I just like one thing to be perfect. I've read stories of people far greater than myself, far greater than I think any of us in this room, that their entire life has been lived in Christianity behind bars or at great persecution, trouble, sorrows. I'm not better than them because I haven't. I'm not more blessed because I haven't. But I can tell you one thing, they have a faith that I do wish I had. A reality of what it means to cling to the one who died for you in the midst of life's most horrific situations, especially what we see going on around the world, throughout Africa, in China, other places of great persecution. Fox's Book of Martyrs is literally lined with people that we are not worthy of. But yet they knew something about God through their trials, tribulations, suffering, persecutions. They knew what his name meant and they clinged to him. This name Adonai is a very interesting name. It's a plural name for Adon. Adon is a singular name. It refers to man. It always refers to man when you see it in the singular. It means master, owner, or the concept of lord. Slave to master, subject to king, wife to husband. Kind of the submissive thing. Now, when it comes from slave to master, we submit to our master. Subject to king, you would submit to your master. When it comes to wife to husband, remember, we're called to mutually, in the New Testament, submit to one another. But the Lord also says, the husbands love your wife as Christ loves the church, but the wife is still to submit to the husband. But that doesn't mean if the husband is not done some things or whatever. In other words, wives, you don't submit to your husband when he says, hey, let's go rob a bank together. Right? I mean, seriously, Deb, if Harry came home and said something crazy like this, and I'm going to just, Deb, let's buy some sheep. What would your response be?
When?
Oh, man. Some crazy women are submissive, okay? We understand that, okay? But if he were to say, hypothetically, let's go rob a bank, if you say win now, you're out of here, okay? Get that, it's the thing, right? There are things that we aren't to lord over. My wife doesn't have to obey everything I say. She would be better off if she did. But I have to stop giggling back there. If you hear a snort, it's from her. But I need to lovingly lead my wife. And when I fail to do that, I bring in a whole lot of pain. That's this concept of Adon. It speaks from a human perspective. Adonai. It appears over 300 times in Scripture. It is plural possessive, meaning they own something. It supports the idea of the Trinity. Now, there's some discussion about that, but anytime I see plural, Elohim is plural. That's why in Genesis 1, you see the concept of let us make man in our image, plural. Remember last week when we talked about Yahweh and Jehovah and Lord, L-O, capital R, is always, always, that's what you look for in the Old Testament, what that R looks like. That's always Yahweh. But it became such a special word, a holy word, that the Jews would not use it. So then they would add Adonai. And Adonai became that concept. It signifies that God is Lord of all. Remember Psalm 8? That when I look at the works of your hands, what your fingers have done, the sun, the stars, the moon, all of the beasts of the air, the fish of the seas, these are yours. You did this. You've orchestrated them all by the counsel of your wisdom. You didn't read a how-to manual on how to make all this. But because God made it all, God is Lord over it all. He is master, ruler, and owner of everything. So if he is master and ruler and owner of everything, I am part of the everything. And so are you. And that's very important to understand about our Adonai. He is supreme over his subjects. And he has every right to be. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man? David finds himself so small, so quickly. Well, what's then? That's the macro view of Adonai, but what about the micro view? How does that apply to my life? Where am I at in this Adonai search? And that's what we're going to start today, and we're going to look at next week and perhaps the week after. Well, next week we're going to do our praise service. It'll be in the week after. I want you to see Abraham, because Abraham comes in and he becomes this apprehensive forefather. And this is where we find him in Genesis chapter 15. And notice what he says. It says this, that after these things, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. After these things, the word of the Lord, that's Jehovah, look at the R, came to Abram in a vision saying, so God appears to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid. And then he says, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. Now, if we could just stop for a moment and just grab that concept. Because this is not just for Abram. This is for every single one of us in this room. Whatever your situation is in life right now, do not be afraid. Why? Because God has this. Now, I don't know how he has it. I don't know what is all going to come about, but God does, and he is our Adonai. And so God says to him, do not be afraid, for I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord, look at the R, Lord God, Adonai, you are my master, you are my owner. You are the creator of all of this. You are the Lord of all of this. Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. One born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven, similar to what just took place in David's life in Psalm 8. Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And notice this. What was Abram's response to Adonai? He believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That's pretty cool. Well, let's understand this dynamic. Abram has left God, left his land, the Ur of the Chaldees, and he has followed God to a place where God appointed him. Sometimes the hardest step of doing anything is that first step. But God now meets. Abram has been there for a season, for a while. And God is there, and God appears to him in a vision to encourage Abram. And I think there's some reasons for it. You notice there in verse 15, or verse 1 in chapter 15, it says, after these things. There are five things that I think after these things speak to. Number one, he left the familiar. He left his home. He left the Ur of the Chaldees. He left his family, his people, his group, and he makes about the 500-mile trek to the land of Canaan. He is roughly alone in the land by himself. He does bring Lot. He has his wife Sarah, but he is not like the rest of the people there. So he left the familiar. He also, right after he gets there, in Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says there's a famine in the land. So God brings him to a place that he promises him is going to be yours, but then they run out of food. And so he runs to Egypt, and he makes a mess of that. Hey, Sarah, you're my sister. That works in some states, but that doesn't work there, okay? You're my sister. But God kept his word through that, and even in spite of his lying, he received some bounty and then also some chastisement because he is found out to be a liar. But he goes through this famine. Then he has a family issue. His flocks are getting too big, and Lot's flocks are getting too big, and so he says, you choose. And so Lot chooses poorly, but he goes in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's going to eventually end up in Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's this family issue that they have between one another. In Genesis 14, because Lot is closer to Sodom and Gomorrah, now you've got these foreign invaders that come in. The four kings from the north come in and take out the five kings that are around Lot and his people, and that's where we get the passage of Melchizedek. But the kings can't withstand him, but now Abram's got 318 trained men, and so he sends them up, and they wipe out the kings, and they bring Lot back. But he's got these foreign invaders to worry about. This is not the life that I'm sure Abraham thought he was going to have when God said, you follow me, and then I'm going to bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. That I'm going to make your name great. That you're going to have descendants as far as the sand in the sea and the stars in the sky. I am sure at this moment he does not get what God is doing. In fact, you could argue or submit that so far, since he followed what God wanted him to do, it hasn't been a joyous ride. It's filled with danger, disagreements, discouragement. But then there's this last thing that he seems to hold on to. It probably hurts him more than anything else. He was facing family failure. And here's what I mean by that. In those days, if you had children, you were considered blessed. But they were infertile. Notice what I say. They were infertile. When a couple cannot have children, it's not her fault or his fault. It's they are infertile. God had promised them something. And God had not held up to his end of the deal. And so in the midst of this, after these things, fear not. There's enough reasons up there to have a little fear. Fear not, Abram. I've got this. Notice what Abram says. He says, Lord God, will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. There's a lot of hurt in those words. There's a lot of heartache in those words. There's a lot of pain in those words. And Abraham is simply just going back to the Lord. Lord, what are you doing? When I tell you, just like this person that emailed me this week, what happens if all God has for you is not good? Is he still your God? This person came to a faulty conclusion that, you know, maybe God is there for some, but God isn't there for all. That's just the voice of Satan. Maybe God's word only applies to a few and not to every person that reads it. That's a faulty statement. See, Abraham shares his concerns with God. I've told you many, many times, one of the things that I love about the scriptures is how raw they are, how open they are, how honest they are, how full of emotion. Here is a man who is advancing in years. Well advanced in years. He's not some young buck like Zeb. He can have 5 more kids right now. Aren't we going to go back for about 5 more? All in favor of them having 5 more kids, say aye. Yeah, there you go. Zeb gets nervous when I talk about children in front of him. Yeah, what are you doing? It was hot here. But what I love about it is that this man openly and honestly shares his concerns. I think that's where we find Jesus. That's where we find God. Adonai, Yahweh, Elohim, El Elyon, here I am. Here is the mess that I am in. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. As many people are here, there are as many different circumstances here, but the names of God ring true to each and every one of us. He wants us to call upon his name. And all that Abraham does for us here shows us, just be open, be honest. And notice what God does. Notice what Adonai does, similar to what we see in Psalm 8. God responds with his greatness. He said, behold, the word of the Lord came to him in verse 4. This one shall not be your heir. It's not going to be Eleazar of Damascus. But I will tell you what, Eleazar is a pretty cool name. As soon as Bryson comes out, we're having an Eleazar. You can keep Damascus. Eleazar isn't your dude. I got something for you. And then he says, and he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Remember what I said last week? When we get away from this and the mess of this world and electric lights and all of that, and we find ourselves somewhere out there, outside, and we look up and we get to see the grandeur and the greatness and the majestic nature of God's amazing creation, 2 things happen. We figure out how small we really are and how great he really is. And folks, This is where we need to find ourselves more and more and more as our schedules get busier and as our lives get more complex and all of that. We have to take the time to stop, be still, and know that He is God. Because can you imagine this? Going out there and going, oh, there's the sun. There's the moon. Well, you can't see the sun and the moon at the same time, so that's kind of retarded. But can you really? Here, you preach. I don't know how it works. I'm just going to take Shelley's wisdom on this one, okay? You see the stars, you see the planets, you see all these things, and you're going to sit there and you go, oh God, you don't have my life. God, you can even evidently appear the sun and the moon at the same time. But you are not big enough to take care of me. Can you think of any time in your life that you really think that's true? God, the truth of the matter is I'm a speck, but you are mindful of me. My life's a mess, but you know my name. You call me your friend. I'm your child. You know the hairs on my head. You know the hurts of my heart. You know the steps that I should take. Could you imagine if we could live that kind of life with the fullness of God like that? God says, look at my greatness. I'm going to promise you by my greatness. If you can number these stars, that's what you're going to have. So many descendants you're going to have. Now we're at a choice. God comes to us daily through His Word, perhaps through a message, maybe it's through a song. And He says over and over and over, I got this, trust me. I know you're scared, I know you're worried, I know you're concerned, but I got this. Maybe your life looks a little bit like Abram's life. We say, well, yeah, but he was so rich. Yeah, but you know what? He went through all of that. So don't tell me he had it all together. But in every moment, in every name of God, there comes a moment where we have to believe. Where we have to own it ourselves. And notice what Abraham does. In verse 6, it is simple. Abram believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He just believed that God would do it. Listen, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who supplies. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. El Rohi, the God that sees. El Elyon, the most sovereign, high ruler. You think about all those names. There comes a time in everyone's life, in different moments of our lives. Somebody might be hanging on to Jehovah Jireh. Another person might be hanging on to the Lord my shepherd. Another person might be hanging on to whatever name it is that you need today. That's the greatness of our God. But there comes a time in every single person's life where we have to say, okay, Lord, I have to believe this. I can't see it. I can't taste it. I can't smell it. Some of you, I love John's prayer. John, thank you for praying that today. Because you know what he said? Sometimes it's hard to give. My paraphrase. But Lord, it's not hard to give to you. I get it. It's not always easy writing that check or putting that dollar in. I get it. But you know what God says? I got it. You can't outgive me. I got it. God says, hey, you're nervous about sharing your faith? I've got it. Just give me your lips. The ones I made. Allow me to have your tongue for 15 minutes and you'll be amazed at what I can do with you. Do you think it's easy for Shelly to stand up there and sing in front of you guys? It's a lot easier than Harry can get up there, and I thank God Harry ain't up there. But you know why she can do it? Because when she comes up here and she starts to sing, it isn't about you guys. It's about the greatness of her God. It's about the fullness of her heart. It's not just her. Sin is up here next to her. John's up there going, okay, what am I going to pray today? What am I going to pray today? What am I going to pray today? That's what he was singing the whole time. What am I going to pray today? You didn't know it. He was just lip syncing. You know? All we got to do is give God our hands, give Him our feet, give Him our minds, give Him our voice. God will do the rest. Abram believed God. Notice this. When he believes God, he doesn't have a kid. There's no diapers. There's no bottles. It just says that he believed that God would do it. He believed in the Lord. He saw what God did, and he says, okay, there is someone greater than me. Lord, I'm going to believe that you do it. Notice this. He did not have a roadmap to the future. And then God makes this covenant with him in the last part of this chapter, and you can read through that. Basically, in those days, a covenant was made between two equal parties, and God says, bring these things, and bring these animals, and bring these animals, and cut them in two. And in those days, and this was how they would do it, the two equal parties would walk between the cut animals, and that would be a covenant. But Abraham does not walk through it. God does. Because God and Abram are not of equal status. God is far greater. And so God makes his covenant with Abram. And Abram believes. I want to give you two lessons today that I think are absolutely essential. And this came from this email. As I was working through this and trying to respond back to these couple of emails that I got. I believe wholeheartedly at times Adonai will lead us into difficult situations. I believe that every single one of us in this room who love God with our whole heart, there will be moments in our life where God will take us down difficult roads, dark roads. You ever been on a stretch of highway where you can look out far enough and you just don't know where it ends because it just keeps going and going and going and going? Sometimes when you get off that beaten path, you go, well, maybe if you said to yourself, we're gonna. How many of you ever done that? We're gonna stay on this road until the road ends. Some of you do this. Well, we're just gonna go up and see what's around the bend. You know what's around that bend? Another bend. The point is that there are times where we do it ourselves and we don't always know what we're getting into. We don't know how it necessarily ends. But we still stay on that path. Abram had no idea what God was going to do, other than he promised him that his descendants would be many. He had no idea that God was going to wait until he was 100 years old. And his wife was 90. In modern times, I remember a couple of years ago hearing of a woman that is 63. Do we have any 63-year-olds here today? Any at all? Any 63. I should have said 63 females, 60-year-old females. Could you imagine yourself and your wife having a baby right now? Women around the age of 63, would that be something on your bucket list? I didn't think so. It's for crazy young people, right? That's what happens. Could you imagine that? 100 years old. 90 years old. I'm quite sure that when Abraham and Sarah got married, that was not in their plans. But it wasn't God's. But before they could experience that, God put them through difficult situations. Wendy and I have moved from Iowa to here, from here to New Jersey back to here. 4 different major moves. None of those moves were easy. Abram had to pick up everything he had in the Ur of the Chaldees and move forward, following the Lord, not knowing where he was going. That's scary. How many of you are control freaks? Thank you for your honesty, because the rest of the people go, oh no, you're not getting my hand up. I'm going to control this situation. You know how, whether you're a control freak or not? Try this one out. This is a telltale sign. Allow your spouse to drive, and you sit there and push the brake down. Or tell them where to go. Or grab the wheel from them. You don't believe that, let your kids drive. You'll see how big of a control person you are. We like to control our lives. We like to have it be safe, have it be comfortable. But that's not where God operates. David ran into Goliath. That wasn't comfortable or safe. Daniel went home and he prayed 3 times a day, just like he had done before, knowing that the lion's den awaited him. That wasn't safe or comfortable. The fishermen left all their nets and followed him. That wasn't comfortable, especially after he died and after he ascended and after they started taking on the world and changing the world, one life, one soul at a time. And some of them were pierced and some of them were burned and some of them were, and all of them were persecuted. That was not safe or comfortable. But you know what? We are here today because they did what God asked them to do. Life isn't always about comfortable, but I will tell you this, that when you are outside of your comfort zone, that is when God is the biggest and the greatest impact on your life, if you will let him be. But I also want you to see this, that at times, Adonai is going to call us to wait on him. It's not always in our plan. It's not always going to be about our plans or about our wishes or our wants. He still had to wait years for this promise of descendants to happen and be realized. The waiting is the hardest. I just want to hurry up and get to the end. Sometimes I'm like that. I tape, you know, sporting events or whatever, and every once in a while, I'll just take a little peek to see who won, to see if I want to waste the next 3 hours of my life or something. Adonai had it. And here's what I want to, here's the point I want to emphasize to you. He believed that Adonai had it. But yet Adonai, even though he had it, and said, all this is going to be yours, this is going to be your descendants. Wait. Abram did not go home that night, sleep with his wife, and Sarah get pregnant. It came years later. Learn to wait on the Lord. Learn to allow God to take you through difficult times. And when He takes you through those difficult times, cling to Him. Run to Him. Embrace Him. As a man. And as a couple who understood this concept of infertility, there's also a dynamic where we also learn to wait on the Lord. And I can tell you this, and it doesn't always work this way, but when you're done waiting, that's about the time God's about ready to do something. Learn to wait. Learn to allow God to be the God in the midst of difficult circumstances. Let me make these words clear to you today. After these things, the word of the Lord came to whatever your name is, do not be afraid. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. Wherever you find yourself today, this verse is not just for Abraham. This name of God, Adonai, is not just for the apprehensive forefather. Learn to allow God to be the God in the difficult times, as well in the times of great success and victory. But learn to wait on the Lord. The one who placed every star with the tip of his finger and ordained their exact location knows all about you. That's his promise to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to work through it. And God, I pray that today you would just speak to us as individuals. Help us to see you in the midst of the difficult, the dangerous, the discouraging. And help us to wait on you. Help us to do what Abraham shows us to do, and that is just to believe God. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to get me through this. But God, I'm going to believe you. Lord, I don't know how the end is, but I'm going to believe you. I don't know what time, God, what your timetable looks like, but I'm going to believe you. Lord, help us to see our Adonai, our Lord, our Master, and help us to submit to Him afresh and anew. In Jesus' name we pray.